Good morning, and welcome to Coffee and Prayer. I'm Pastor Andrew F. Carter, and it is 5:30 a.m. here in Inglewood, California. I'm back home, back in the Jeep, ready to rock and roll, ready to get back to our regular scheduled program. Yesterday, some of you guys kind of missed it, and that tells me that you might not have been on Monday. Monday, I said, hey, guys, I'm going to Dallas. Adjust your time for the day. I'm going to be 2 hours ahead. And so we went live and people were like, oh no, is everything okay, Pastor Andrew? Are you alive? Where are you at? Did you oversleep? No. That tells me you didn't watch Coffee and Prayer or you just forgot. So we're back, regular scheduled program. I don't have any plans to leave for the next couple of weeks, but hey, just a reminder, I know my bio says 5:30 a.m. PST. Listen, I would have PTSD if I went 5:30 Pacific time everywhere that I went. I will always go 5:30 a.m. where I am at. And I will always give you guys a warning of where and what time. But the beauty is you guys can watch the replay. You guys can watch or you guys can go listen to the podcast. Shout out to those of you on the podcast or watching a little bit later. We love you. We honor you. And we really appreciate you guys making time to jump in. I'm adding my moderator. You guys, please be kind. It's a hard job. Right? I always say that criticism without correction is just gossip. So it's easy to sit on your side of the screen and go, oh, come on, moderator, keep up. It's a hard job. This dude's blocking hundreds of people, right? He's blocking hundreds of people that you don't even see. And so if one gets by, you're like, oh, this needs a moderator, not knowing that he's over there. He's trying to take notes. He's trying to get fed. He's trying to keep the chat safe. A couple might get, they might slide through, but we just want to say we love you and we appreciate you, Christian, for taking on the job of moderator. And if you guys think you could do a better job, let's ruin your coffee and prayer and you can sign on up and you can take the job over for him. I'm sure he wouldn't mind, but my dude's doing his best. Please be like, if you guys remember before we had a moderator, before I found out, it was bad. And now that we have one, every now and again, something slides through and people are like, oh my gosh, there's a middle finger. Or, and it's like, oh dude, there used to be lots of middle fingers. There used to be a lot more. So, yeah, we thank you, bro. We appreciate it. So check it out. Yesterday, we deviated from the schedule. I had to really honor the process. I was in Dallas. I didn't have any rest. My body was saying, dude, it's 3:30. I don't know about you guys. 4:30 goes off. My body's like, meh. It's 2:30, dude. What are you doing? Go back to sleep. And then when 5:30 hit, like I couldn't put together or formulate a thought. So we went with James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. I think we had a great short and sweet message. Today we're back on schedule. Yeah, the devotions are pinned at the bottom. It's Matthew chapter 26, and we're starting Leviticus. When we last ended Exodus, over 24 people got saved. You guys, glory and praise to God. Over 24 people gave their lives to Jesus. They made a decision for Christ, and such a powerful, powerful thing. Yesterday, I had the pleasure of being in Dallas and just meeting some brand new brothers in Christ. Just some solid dudes all running in the same direction, on fire for Jesus. And I'm excited to share the content that we created and some of the new opportunities and ways to get plugged in as I get more information. But I'll definitely keep you guys posted. It's a beautiful thing. So today, I want to pray. We're going to jump right into Matthew. Matthew is filled, like Matthew chapter 26. Poor Jesus, right? I say that, obviously knowing that he's God and that, it had to be done. But he goes through a range of emotions. You guys think that your life is a roller coaster? He is betrayed. He's left alone. He experiences extreme sorrow and even a little bit of anxiousness, all in the same chapter, right? Then he's accused. It's all bad. We're gonna jump into it. So let's pray, and then we'll get into our scripture and allow Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us through this. Amen. So Heavenly Father, first and foremost, we just want to thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We pray that you would lead us, that you would guide us, that you would teach us, that we wouldn't leave this place the same. God, give us context. Give us what it is that you want us to see. Speak to us. We come to you, Lord. We stand on James 4:8. We draw near to you knowing that you will draw near to us. God, we knock knowing that you will open. We pull up a chair knowing that you're going to sit right there, that you desire a relationship. You desire fellowship. You desire closeness. You desire unity. You want us to make time to put you first, God. So here we are. We need you. It's not about showing up. It's not just about a streak. It's truly about leaving this place changed and transformed, experiencing the Holy Spirit, allowing you to speak to us, allowing you to teach us, allowing you to change us and transform us in this place. So Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and that you would soften the heart, soften our heart so that whatever it is that you speak would land on ready ground, that it would take root, and that it would grow up and bear fruit in our lives. And we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. This is what we're going to do right into Matthew chapter 26. We've passed through Matthew 26, not talking about the Passover, but we've passed through. We've done this before. And so different things stood out as we go through it. So we understand that there was a plot to kill Jesus. Let me reset the room. If you're new, and that was cool yesterday. Whenever I travel, new people are notified of what we're doing. So I enjoy traveling. When we travel, new people get put on because now I'm in a different region, a different time zone. And so the live might come across somebody new and more people end up coming and being a part of our coffee and prayer family. But if you're new, real quick, 292 days, I think, in a row, we have shown up and we read one chapter from the New Testament, one chapter from the Old Testament. I don't read to you. So this is not like Mr. Rogers. I'm not going to put on my sweater and slide on my slippers and sit here and read it. You are responsible for reading the scripture. What I'm doing is I'm giving you some context. I'm giving you some food for thought. I'm sharing from my own personal experience, stories, and you know, just some commentary, some personal commentary. You might not like it. It might ruffle your feathers. You might get your toes stepped on, but I'm going to do so with love and with truth. And I'm going to say this loud and clear. If you think I'm talking about you, I'm probably not, because I'm putting together these messages based on conversations I've had, from messages I get, from emails, from past experiences. You have to remind yourself that I don't know what you're thinking or dealing with. And many times, if it sounds familiar, it's probably the Holy Spirit speaking to you in some way, shape, or form. Amen. Let's go. So it comes to pass that Jesus had finished saying all of the things. He finished the Olivet discourse in the previous chapters. And, you know, remember, he went really hard on the Pharisees. Like he was, these parables were about him, talking about the wise and the foolish virgins, or the faithful and the evil servants. He's talking about the parable of the fig tree and even the talents. And many of them were pointed at the wickedness and the hardened hearts of the Pharisees, and that they're missing the fact that the Son of Man, Jesus in the flesh, is right there in front of them, right? And so it says that as he finished these sayings, he's telling his disciples that, hey, after 2 days of the Passover, and I'm going to be delivered up to be crucified. Again, we have to remind ourselves of the mindset of the disciples and even the people of the time. When they're thinking of the Messiah, they're thinking that it is going to be this force that comes and returns them to their previous position. He's going to overthrow the government, overthrow Rome, and the children of Israel are going to rise to their place of dominance as God's chosen people. So what they're expecting is maybe this political power, this war figure, somebody who comes in and takes things by force. They don't understand that their expectations don't line up with reality. So imagine Jesus, their Messiah, the one who they've chose to follow for the last 3 years. He's telling them, hey, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be handed over to the religious leaders of today's time. Their opposition is going to, you know, eventually have me hanging from a cross. Right? And this has to be done. And so again, they're still just like, man, what is, like, this is crazy. I don't know. I don't believe it. Like, being a disciple at the time, we can look, you know, in retrospect and see how they come back around and figure it out. But in the moment, like, put yourself in their shoes. Here's Jesus, and they're witnessing these miracles. They're witnessing these teachings, and there's so much power and authority, and there's this newness to what he's speaking. It's not like what has come before. He's, you know, he's rebellious, not in a wicked or evil sense, but he flies in the face of what is normal according to the religious leaders of the day. So he's very unorthodox in his approach and the way that he behaves and treats, you know. At one point they say, well, John the Baptist fasted and, you know, he did these certain things. He was very meticulous in how he lived. But here Jesus is sitting with sinners. He's criticized for that. He's criticized and called a drunkard because he's sitting with sinners and he might be having a drink and, you know, he's hanging out and he's eating and he's not, you know, he's not doing the same things. And so very highly criticized. So it says that the chief priests and scribes, the elders, they assembled at Caiaphas's, and they plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. So they were just like, we've had enough. We've had enough. They had desired to have that kind of fame, influence, clout, that kind of power. They saw that he was loved by the people. They saw that he was finding a place in their hearts and that he was able to gather large groups of individuals. He was an absolute threat to their power and their position. And what they truly desired was to have what Jesus had, yet they couldn't do it by force, by trickery, by deception. They, inside of their hearts, they were wicked and evil, and they were devising plans. And what they sought after wasn't to exalt God, but to exalt themselves, even in the way that they dressed and they behaved, and they put on these big shows of religion in order for people to exalt them and to pat them on the back and to celebrate them, you know. And so they're trying to kill Jesus. So many things happen. What we see is the anointing at Bethany. Again, I'm going to go over these fairly quick. If you're looking for an in-detail description, and I mean, you can preach 15 sermons out of the topic of the anointing at Bethany, probably more, because there's symbolism, there's hidden meaning, there's also like the literal. Again, I'm going to breeze over it. So if you're like, well, you didn't talk about this, calm down. We got less than an hour to go over the entire chapter of 26. So I'm giving you what I got for this small little piece. Amen. So what we see is that they were at the house of Simon the leper. A woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But here we go. When the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much, hey, and given to the poor." They weren't thinking about the poor. They were like, yo, we could have sold this alabaster jar of fragrance and we could have ate. You got us out here, you know, taking a couple loaves and a couple of fish, and you know, we're struggling, we're barely getting by. I know we had a little bit left over, but they're still earthly minded. That they see somebody break open a bottle of Gucci and pour the whole thing on Jesus, and he's just like, yeah, you know, this needs to be done. But they're just like, oh my gosh, you just poured out that cologne alone was, you know, was super expensive. Why would you just pour the whole thing on him like that? We could have sold it. We would have gave it to the poor. And it's like, no, you guys, they missed it. Again, the expectations, the mindset, and the view that the disciples had, it was, they missed it. And I think that goes to show a lot of us, even in the presence of Jesus, right? What's their excuse? They were in the presence of Jesus, personal teaching, one-on-one. We get the word later in retrospect in its totality. But at the end of the day, they were in the presence of God in the flesh, and they still missed it. How much more do you think that we miss it? I think that we miss things a lot of the time. I think sometimes we will receive a blessing and we start to exalt the blessing more than the blesser. We will see something or take something. God might reveal something to us and we take that small idea. The idea might be far greater than what he's revealed to us, but we take it and we run with it, and we become hyper-focused on it, not knowing that sometimes he will give us a very small piece of a much larger puzzle, but we get that little piece and then we're running around, meaning that we miss the big picture. Many times we miss the big picture of relationships, friendships, interaction, money, networks, communication. We miss the bigger picture because we're so earthly minded and we get caught up on the smaller things. All they could see was an expensive jar of perfume, and they can only think of their earthly needs. They couldn't see past their nose, but Jesus is looking at eternity. He's looking at the bigger picture. And so it's just a reminder for us, hey, we need to understand that God has a bigger picture at hand. And let me just reframe and rephrase this. I'm not talking about earthly blessings and materials. Oh, well, God gave you $10, but he really wants you to invest it and make $1,000. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying that we might miss a relationship or an interaction. We might miss an opportunity to make him more known because we're so finite. We're so small-minded. I'm not talking about prosperity. I'm not talking about living your best life now. We might miss the spiritual things that God's trying to do in our life because we're so caught up with the earthly. Because we're overly fixated on our money, on our 401k, on our blessings, on our clothes, on our experience, on our travels, our trips, our materials, and our things. Because we have the likelihood, because we're so quick to look at the finite and earthly things, we will miss the things of the spirit, just like they did. They were indignant. And this is kind of like the straw that broke the camel's back, right? Judas was like, dude, what's happening here? We're on this worldwide tour. We're traveling from city to city. You know, it said that foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I signed up for this, but we're 3 years in and we're still hopping from couch to couch, right? This isn't what I signed up for. I thought following the Messiah was going to come with luxury. I thought following them, I took a chance and I followed this Jesus guy. And here we are, man. We're at some leper's house. We're sliding in back doors. We're staying in barns. We're hustling and grinding. We don't know when the next meals come. And then here we go. We finally get a come up. We finally get an opportunity to get this alabaster jar of fragrance. And what do? We pour it on Jesus. It was probably the straw that broke the camel's back. He said, enough of this. I'm out of here. So in verse 14, it talks about one of the 12 called Judas went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? Right? He went and made a business deal. He's like, what would it be worth to you guys? I see you guys plotting. I see you scheming. I see you trying to trip him up. Clearly, we ain't doing nothing. We've been out here for 3 years traveling around. He's doing some miracles. People are gathering, but this ain't what I signed up for. I thought following the Messiah would be more, it would be more luxurious, right? I thought it would be absent of issue and all of these things. But all I see is that, you know, we're creating this uproar and we're getting backlash and we're being rejected. And, it ain't what I thought it was going to be. How many of you guys think that? Hold on. It's easy to sit in a seat of judgment and wag your finger at Judas because you know how the story ends. But I think that a lot of people struggle with some of those same thoughts. How many of you thought that following Jesus meant that all of your prayers were going to be answered, right? That he would heal and fix your broken relationship. That he would heal and fix immediately your brother or sister or your friend or family member who's struggling with addiction. How many of you thought that when you gave your life to Jesus that all of your problems would be solved? Many times our expectation of what it means to follow Jesus doesn't line up with the reality of it. You see, in the scripture, it doesn't promise us a life of ease, of prosperity, of, just our hands being open and him just pouring out everything that we ask for. And so people get disappointed. They get mad at God. Well, I'm serving you. I read my Bible 3 times this week and I prayed 5 times this week and you haven't answered my prayers. I thought serving Jesus, I thought God was going to be good. Why? How is God good if he lets kids die? Right? We start getting upset. We start getting frustrated because the expectation of what we thought it was to follow Jesus isn't always what we think. But here, the thing is that Jesus warns us and tells us. He says, hey, if you follow me, the world's going to hate you. If you follow me, hey, the path to where I'm going is not easy. It's narrow and few will travel. Hey, the path that I'm going, you're going to be hated for my sake. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be all kinds of issues. You see, he He doesn't promise a life of ease, but he promises to be with you through it all. Through the storms of life, just like Jesus was in the boat as the storm came. What was he doing? He was sleeping. They're like, Jesus, how can you sleep? He's like, because I know how this ends. I know where I'm going. I know what I'm doing. I can sleep through the storm because this isn't it. There's something far greater. And when I'm talking about far greater, I'm not talking about you getting the house of your dreams or hitting the lottery or, you know, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about our joy, our peace, our comfort, our focus should be on eternity. That is where something greater is coming. So many of us, we think that following Jesus means that we're going to live our best life now while we're here on earth. You guys, what happened to the disciples? Like, if we really think about what the cost of following Jesus was, some of them were boiled alive. Some of them were cut in half. Some of them were hung upside down, beheaded, filleted, right? Filleted. I think only one of them died of extreme old age. So we're sitting here saying, well, I want to follow Jesus. Yo, even the 12, even one of the 12 was like, yo, following Jesus isn't what I thought it was going to be. I thought it was going to be easier. Let me go ahead and sell this off real quick. Let me get some money and then maybe I can do something with it. You know, maybe I can turn this 30 into 60 and the 60 into 90 because I want to live my best life now. His eyes were focused on now. So many of us are focused on now. If I follow Jesus, he's going to fix this. If I follow Jesus, he's going to fix that. Maybe he doesn't. Would you still follow Jesus if he doesn't fix that situation the way that you expect him to? Understand that there are martyrs. There are people around the world who put their faith in Jesus who do not live a life of ease. They are on fire, filled with faith. They've laid their life down on the line to preach the gospel. They live in caves. They live underground. They live in fear daily. They understand that fear is not a spirit of God. So they live in faith, but they're constantly looking over their shoulder, not knowing if it's going to be the last day that they breathe breath for the sake of the gospel. Because where they're at, Bibles are banned and they're outlawed, right? We get so comfortable sitting in our little homes, having access to the scripture with our religious freedoms and rights. And we take for granted the fact that there are people who don't have access to the gospel. They don't have access to the scripture. They can die for the name of Jesus. And we're over here complaining and crying and upset because God won't fix our relationship. What? People are dying for the scripture and we're upset because we don't get what we want. We have taken it for granted. And we've missed the mark, the expectation of following Jesus. We have become blinded in our culture. We have become blinded and privileged and entitled and have missed what it means to follow Jesus. There is a cost to following Christ, and many aren't willing to pay it. We see Judas in the presence of God in the flesh, even witnessing these miracles. It wasn't what he signed up for. It's not what he had expected. This is a great time to check your heart. What am I even praying for? What am I losing sleep over? What am I truly upset about? I'm over here losing sleep, upset in my feelings about things that are temporary, earthly, and carnal. When there are people on the front lines every single day that we're over here grumbling, complaining about our job. There are people on the front lines preaching the gospel, telling people about Jesus, losing their lives. Recently, I believe it was Pakistan, there was an undercover cell of Christians that was reported to the jihads, and the jihads went in and slaughtered them all. We're over here upset, arguing about secondary issues. That's not the scripture you should read. That's not the right translation. And I say that not because it's not an issue or something that needs to be debated, but we're over here losing sleep about what translation we're talking about, right? We're over here losing sleep, fighting about secondary issues, and there's people losing their lives over preaching the gospel on the front lines. Oh, how privileged and entitled. Oh, I'm about to speak in King James. Woe to him who's got to give an account for the time that they spent after salvation. So you got saved, right? Yeah, I got saved. What did you do with your time after being saved? Oh, you know, well, I just focused on, you know, me living my best life. And, you know, I just did this, and that. We just talked about the talents, right? So one was given five, one to give two, and one was given one. The time, the energy, the effort, the resources that God has given you, what are you doing with it, right? I'm not trying to make y'all feel bad. Let me change the subject because I'm seeing a lot of sad emojis. That's called conviction. because we have made it something that it was never intended to be. We've made Christianity a motivational speech, an inspirational message, right? Well, let me put this scripture in my bio and I'm going to use Jesus to hype me up and I'm going to do all things through him who strengthens me. You know, he's not talking about waking up and going to work, man. Like, we're celebrating things we're just supposed to be doing. I'm not trying to make y'all feel bad but it's that true idea is that even the disciples in the presence of Jesus, their expectation versus reality many times was skewed. And what we allow ourselves to do is we take our focus off the mission, like the objective, the whole purpose and plan of why you were saved. And we start putting it and placing that on earthly and carnal and temporary things. It's time to wake up. God's trying to go in a different direction. He will leave your behind. Okay. He will leave you like, okay, you're not getting it, right? You think that your salvation, you were saved for you to live your best life now, for me to wait on you hand and foot. And for when you to rub the Bible, you just get whatever you want. When, if that's where you're at, that's spiritual immaturity and it's time to grow up. And we're going to head this way. And when you're ready to catch up, like, he will always be there. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. But sometimes there's some tough love, right? We have to remind ourselves, we talked about this yesterday, that Jesus was both a lion and a lamb. He encompassed both. There was a time when he was gentle and soft and compassionate and loving, but then there was times when he had to turn on the roar. And every now and again, we need one of these roar moments where we're just like, dang, here I am again. I'm off track. Lost focus. I forgot what it was about. Let me get my stuff together and get back on track and remind myself of what being saved is truly about. I digress. Let me move forward. Here we go. Hey, we're 30 minutes in. Did I pray? Yeah, we prayed. I'm 30 minutes in and we're not even halfway through the scripture. So Jesus celebrates the Passover with his disciples. And what we see is, you know, he gives them the direction of, is this where it's at? Oh, no. This is where he figures out that he's about to be betrayed. And so when I said Jesus goes through this array of feelings and emotions, many times we're just like, nobody understands my situation. Nobody gets it. Nobody's gone through what I've gone through. You guys ever felt like that, isolated, like you're on an island and, well, my situation is unique and nobody gets it. Look, okay, maybe you're right. Maybe you've only experienced that trauma or that abuse, or your situation was so individualized that you are the most unique snowflake and one of one thumbprint, and nobody in the entire universe of billions of people understands you. Okay, I'll give you that. Like, I'll give you that. Guess what? Jesus does, though. Right? Jesus does. So the excuse of like, nobody understands. Okay, I'll give you that. Maybe there's not one person who can empathize, understand, or sit in the same seat as you because of what you've gone through. And believe me, when I say this, there are people out there who take on this victim mentality as if they're the only one who's ever experienced what it is that they've experienced. And it justifies them staying stuck, or their lack of discipline, or their lack of ability to try to change because it's so unique. Right? I don't buy it, but I'll give it to you. Jesus understands. Jesus understands. In this chapter alone, right, he's betrayed. So there's this picture, they're celebrating the Passover. In verse 23, he says, in verse 20, he said, 21, now as they were eating, he said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And in verse 22, they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say, Lord, is it I? I could see him going around the table. Lord, is it I? No. Well, is it I? Is it me, Jesus? No. Lord, is it me? No. And then Judas, is it me, Jesus? Is it me, Jesus? Yeah, it's you. He who dipped his hand with me in this dish will betray me. Judas, Rabbi, is it I? And he said, hey, you said it. You know in your heart that it's you. Don't play coy with me. I see through your heart. I see. You've already went out. You already collected the money. What's that jangling in your pocket, Judas? Right? You went to stand up and you sound like Sonic the Hedgehog. You got a pocket full of coins. You didn't have the, why are your pants sagging, Judas? Because you got a big old coin purse hanging off your belt. You got 30 extra silver pieces. What? Come on, man. Is it me, Jesus? Yeah, it's you. You know who you are. You know what you did. Stop playing with me. So then, I'm sorry. I get weird in the morning. I'm back home. I'm comfortable. So then he institutes the Lord's Supper, right? Is it me, Rabbi? Yeah, it's you. Come on, man. Out here looking, you know, like Mario. He gets hit. Or now that Sonic coins go everywhere. Like, it's you. You got silver coin. You got 30 extra coins, man. Where'd you get those Air Force Ones? You were wearing sandals. You were wearing chanclas a second ago. You go out. Oh, I gotta go check the mail real quick. You come back with some Jordan Ones. Like, let's go. Like, come on, man. We know it was you. Man, coffee hits at home. I'll tell you what. It's a lot better than the hotel stuff. All right, I digress. So here he institutes the Lord's Supper and communion. He says, take, eat, this is my body. And then he takes the cup. He says, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He establishes this, the idea of communion and the idea of eating and drinking in remembrance of his body and the blood that he shed. And then here we go. We got Jesus predicts the denial. Imagine this. So they're having a meal. Judas is betraying him. He institutes the communion. And he says, all of you, in verse 31, will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And here's a Peter moment, right? An old Peter moment. And it's funny because if you truly reflect and sit back, I feel like the disciples represent all of us in moments and times in our life. There's been times where what I expected following Jesus would be like, it wasn't. I've had a Judas moment where I was like, you know what? I'm going to go back to school. I don't want to be in ministry. I don't want to be a pastor. I don't want to speak the gospel or the word. What is it worth? Oh, I'm going to get a basketball scholarship. I'm going to go to school and get a degree. I walked away from ministry. I had that Judas moment. I was like, yo, that sounds way better than being a pastor. And so for over 10 years, I walked my own direction and went my own way. So I've had those moments. I can relate to Judas. I can relate. I'm going to be honest. And I think that we all need to be. There's times in our lives where we have these moments. Here's an O. Peter moment. He says, assuredly, I say to you, or no, he goes, I will never be made to stumble. Here's Peter in verse 33. Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Right? He's already been called. Hey, you're the rock on which we're going to build this church because you are right. You say that I am, right? The Son of God, that I am God in the flesh. You believe in who I am. And then five verses later, he's like, behind me, Satan, because he pulls Jesus aside and rebukes him. He's like, Lord, never say that. We'll never let anything happen to you. And he's like, get behind me. This is what's got to happen. So within five verses, he's called the rock on which the church will be built. And then he's called, you know, he's basically Satan right there in front of him. And so we have these moments. And here's Peter. Again, I understand that it's not about us, but there's something that we can glean and learn from the context of the scripture, the way that we apply this. I will never be made to stumble. And Jesus is like, calm down, man. I say to you that this night, before the rooster even crows, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter's got to have the last word. You know what he says? Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. They're just like, yeah, Jesus. Yeah, like what Peter said, even if we gotta die, we will never deny you, Jesus. We'll never turn our back on you. It's like SpongeBob, 3 minutes later, right? And I'm sorry, if you don't watch SpongeBob, that's okay. I'm not condoning it because I'm sure somebody on here is gonna be like, SpongeBob's evil and it's demonic, Nickelodeon, it's the whole evil empire. Calm down. I was a kid. I watched SpongeBob as a kid. I had kids. We watched SpongeBob together. So before you crucify me and try to cancel me for quoting SpongeBob, just to understand that it's just a cultural thing that I just know. I've even used it in my vlogs. 2 minutes later, rah, rah, rah. It's a funny segue. Relax. I'm not getting paid by Nickelodeon to try to corrupt your kids and sneak in subliminal messaging about demonic entities. But isn't that how some of us Christians are? I know a lot of people, they're just like, they heard Nickelodeon. They're just like, oh, they're aghast. They're taken aback, right? Somebody fainted. Somebody swooned. Oh, not Nickelodeon. Like, okay, it's just the same. Here we see Jesus praying in the garden. And I've already talked about he's betrayed, right? He's already kind of like, you guys are all going to dip on me. Like, before the night's even over, you guys are going to be like, later, Jesus. He says, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Right? The weight, the angst, the heaviness of the situation, the sorrow, the stress, all of the things were weighing so heavily. So he felt like that, right? These are feelings and emotions. God in the flesh, he came and he put on a bag of bones in order to understand. He is the great empathizer. He empathizes with you. He knows what you're going through. He knows how hard temptation comes at. He understands because he was victorious against temptation. He knows what you're going through. So please don't ever feel like, God doesn't understand you. It's one of the craziest things. And I've said that. You just don't understand. You know, in my mad, you know, I've got tears and snot. And I'm just like, you don't understand. And he's just like, no, I do. Like, that's just it. He does understand. He even goes into prayer and he falls on his face and he says, oh Lord, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but you will. This cup of suffering, he understood what it was going to be. He was going to be separated, right? Separated. He was going to pay the penalty and the price for our sins. And he understood what came with that. And here he is asking, you know, if it's possible, let it pass. I'm nervous about it. It's heavy. It's daunting. It's a big task. There's going to be pain. There's going to be suffering. I understand. But listen, if it's your will, let that be done. Let that be done. How many of us pray that prayer? God, I know that this might not feel good. This might have some pain. There might be some suffering associated with it. But if it's your will, allow that to be done. I'm willing to endure the pain, the suffering, and whatever it is that you have me going through. But if it's your will, I trust it. If it's not your will and this is why we pray this at the end of these coffee and prayers a lot of the time. The one request that we have is your will be done. So I think a lot of people get discouraged or disappointed in God when their prayers aren't answered the way that they want them to be. So if you have somebody who's sick and they're in the hospital, and they're dying, and you're praying, God save them, God save them. But if it's not a part of his will and he doesn't save them, we get mad. God, I thought that you were supposed to be a good God. Why did you let them die? Because it was a part of his will. It was a part of his plan. I know that that's not what you want to hear. I know that it's hard and it's challenging. And I'm not saying this without empathy. I get why you would be frustrated or your heart would be heavy or hurt, right? We mourn with you in those situations. But even Jesus, in this sense, he understands that death is a part of the process. Grief is a part of the process. That God's will is greater than our own. We might not understand it. We might feel as if they were gone too soon. We might, it might be heartbreaking and I get it. I've lost people too. And you can't wrap your mind around it. It many times doesn't make sense. But that means that it was his will. And so if things don't go our way, they go his way. Right? If it doesn't go my way, it goes his way. Maybe you're praying for somebody to be saved and you just don't see it happening. You don't see it happening in your time and they just keep getting worse and worse and worse. And you're just like, God, you're not hearing me. But we have to understand that we're praying, God, your will be done. I am suffering. I am hurting. This is heartbreaking. This is painful. But there must be something greater than what I see because God, you are in control. God doesn't make mistakes. So if you're in a place where you're not getting the answer that you want, you might be praying for healing, you might be praying for health, you might be praying for a specific job or a specific home or a specific spouse, you might be praying, I don't know what it is that you've got your hope in, but understand this, if the answer to your prayer is no and it's not going your way, that's a good thing because it's going his way. His way is greater than our way. Right? I was going to say something cheesy because he's Yahweh. So have it Yahweh. I want it God's way. I want it to go his way more than mine, even in the face of hurt, pain, suffering. And that now this, I will say this is not easy. This takes spiritual maturity. This takes anchoring. This takes grounding. This takes a better, deeper understanding of who God is and who he says that you are. Because in our immaturity, and I've been there, I've felt like God was just there to answer my prayers the way that I wanted them. But in time, right? In time, as you draw closer and you spend more time understanding who he is and the love that he has for us, right? It's this faulty idea of who the Father is. You might have had a father who let you down. You might have had a father who was absent. You might have had a father who was hurtful or abusive or took advantage of his position and title. But we have to understand that our Father in heaven is not like our earthly father. And he wants what's best for you. And what's best for you is using your time, energy, effort, and resources to make him more known. He's not here to serve life to you on a golden platter and give you all of the things that you want. The greatest gift that he will ever and did already, like you've already received, is salvation. The fact that you don't have to spend eternity separated from him, that is the greatest gift that you will ever receive. The greatest gift that you will ever receive. And when you start to understand, I have salvation, that is the greatest gift. That is the greatest answer to any of my prayers. God, have your way. Have your way. I will endure the suffering, the pain, the hurt, the heartbreak, the disappointment, and the discouragement that comes with life because number one, you understand. Number two, you're always with me. And number three, I have salvation. That this brief time spent here on this spinning rock is not the end all. So my eyes are on eternity, not on my temporary circumstances. I can't allow my temporary circumstances to move me up and down and left and right. I must be grounded and stand on the truth that Jesus understands, that Jesus is with me, and that my eyes are on eternity, the bigger picture. My expectations might be skewed, but the reality of what God is doing is far greater than I can ever think of, fathom, or imagine. So if things aren't going my way, they're going his way. Let's keep it moving. Verse 41, he says, watch and pray. So he goes back and he finds the disciples sleeping, right? What a group of guys, man. One's fallen off in the last hour. I get that it was a part of the plan. He had to get out of there. He betrayed him. He's you know, tiptoeing in his new Air Force Ones. He just got paid. Here all of the disciples are like, we'll never leave you, Jesus. Bro, they can't even stay awake in the garden while he's praying. They had a good meal. They got, you know, they had a little tryptophan. They, whatever the meal was, they ate a little bit too much bread. They're sleeping. And he's like, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Your spirit wants to pray. Your spirit wants communion. Your spirit wants fellowship. Your spirit wants to be, like your spirit is willing, but it's your flesh. Your flesh is weak. For me, when I read this, again, take this with a grain of salt, this is where discipline and consistency comes into play. Because I don't always feel, my flesh doesn't always want to do coffee and prayer. My flesh doesn't always want to go to the gym. My flesh doesn't always want to make good nutrition decisions. My flesh doesn't always want to go to sleep at a good time, right? When there's good scrolling to be had, or you start a movie a little bit too late and there's still 45 minutes, but it's getting close to 10 and you're just like, let me just watch this next 45 minutes, right? But then you pay for it. So my flesh is weak. My spirit knows what's right. Hey, we should go to bed. Hey, we should get up and do coffee and prayer. Hey, we should put our phone away. Hey, we shouldn't choose the Nacho Bel Grande. We should not stop at Taco Bell. We should probably slide over to Chipotle, right? We probably shouldn't hit the alarm again. We probably should get up and go to the gym before work because we're not going to go after. We know ourselves. We'll say, oh, well, I'll just go. I'll take my gym clothes with me and I'll go after work. But after work, you've had a day. And you're just like, yeah, let me just slide through this drive-thru real quick. Our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. And in those moments, it's important to stay consistent and disciplined. I do the things that I don't always want to do because I know that those are the things that are going to get me from where I'm at to where I'm trying to be. Amen. Your spirit is willing. Your flesh, however, my friend, is weak. So we got to watch, be alert, know yourself, know the way you operate, know your excuses and your lies that you tell yourself. The excuses that you tell yourself, I can see right through. When somebody, I'm sitting with somebody and they're talking about the things that, you know, they're not able to do, I'm just sitting there like, but you are, you're so able. You're more than able, but what's happened is you began to listen to a lie that you started telling yourself, and these excuses have become your reality. You have full control. You have full authority, full dominion, full capability, right? What the difference is stop saying that you can't, just say that you prefer not to, right? Many people will say, well, I can't run on a treadmill, right? I can't run. I shared this because this was one of my realities. I would always tell myself, well, I can't run and train on a treadmill. I can't. I got to the point where I was like, you know what? Yes, I can. It's not that I physically can't. It's that I prefer not to. My preferences and my abilities are two different things. So I have the ability to, so I got to stop saying that I can't. I got to start being honest with myself and say I prefer not to. So don't tell me that you can't get up early. You have the ability to get up early. You just prefer not to, right? It's not that you can't make good decisions when it comes to nutrition. It's that you prefer not to. It's not that you can't stop looking at pornography and masturbating. It's that you prefer not to. And you're not doing the things that you need to do in order to stop yourself from doing those things. It's not that you can't, it's that you prefer not to. It's not a lack of ability, it's a lack of preference. That'll preach to them. That's a word right there. No, just be honest, you prefer not to. You just don't want to. It's not that you can't, you have the ability. You have the ability to, you just don't want to. Uh-oh. We're preaching. Woo! We're running out of time. I need to wrap this up. We got to get into the Levitical law. I know some of you guys have been waiting for Leviticus. But I'm going to tell you right now, today's just talking about burnt offerings. You ain't going to miss a whole lot. We'll talk about it very briefly. So, again, Jesus goes back and he says, the second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." That's that period. Your will be done. God, this is what I want. It's okay. God, heal my friend. God, save their life. God, restore this marriage that I've ruined. God, help me in these areas. There is no shame in your game. Make your requests and desires known to God. Man, if you want, make a laundry list and read them out. Boom, 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 boom. Write them plain on tablets. Put it out there. God, this is what I want. This is my heart's desire. But make sure your last little period point is, but God, your will be done. So if it's not your will for this, that's what I truly want. And mean it. Mean it. Put it out there. Have no shame in your game. Pray all the prayers, all the requests. That's okay. Jesus is sitting here saying, hey, if this cup can pass, all of this suffering, the pain that I'm about to endure, the betrayal, the loneliness, the isolation, the rejection, all of these things. Hey, if it can happen, yo, let that happen. If we can still get this done, if we can seal the deal, we can get rid of this sin issue without me having to do that, then let it be done. That would be great. But if not, your will be done. Here I am. Let's do it. I'll strap up my sandals, throw my tunic over my shoulder, and let's go. That's where we need to be. God, this is what we want. But what I want more than that is for your will to be done. So if it's, you know, if it's on my back, if it's at because of, then so be it. Because I trust you. That, my friends, is faith. That is trust. That is surrender. That is submission. You are submitting and allowing him to be the Lord of your life regardless of the circumstances. That's what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Moving forward, here he's betrayed. While he's speaking, here comes Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs. I love this because they approached Jesus as they expected him to be. They expected the Messiah to be rebellious, to rise up, to call his men into arms. Rise up like regulators, mount up, let's go, here it is. Like, let's go to war with them. No. He even says, he goes, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? He's like, I sat with you daily. I was in the temple and you didn't seize me. He said, but all of this was done so that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And, you know, I skipped over something. Again, Jesus comes and kisses him on the cheek and like, this is who it is. And then here's Peter. Peter has another moment. He pulls out his sword and he struck the servant of the high priest. And I talked about this last time. I'll be brief. Here's Peter, man. Peter is, for a lack of better words right now, he's acting like a coward. There are all of these men. It says there's a great multitude with swords and clubs. In other ones, there's like soldiers. There's people, there's warriors who came out to take Jesus because they think he's going to resist arrest, right? And here's Peter. Who does he go to sword with? He doesn't go to sword with a warrior or with somebody with a club. It says that he cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Dude's probably holding like a book. You know, the picture that I get, he's probably like holding the book like, let's arrest Jesus. And Peter's like, not you, not you, not you. Kid with a book. Ah, and cuts off his ear. And it's like, dude, put your sword away. Peter, what do you, like, of all the people, you cut off the servant's ear, number one. There's not even like a scuffle going on. But here you are, like being Peter, doing Peter stuff. Stop it. Stop it. It's wild. And he says, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. And then he says, do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? If I do that, how then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? It's got to happen. Got to happen this way. Put your sword away. Stop assaulting this poor. It's a servant. He's a servant. And again, he might not have been a kid. He could have had like a little dagger on his belt. It's just the way that I see. It's my own personal. So take that with a grain of salt. Please, that's not biblical or scriptural. So it's probably a heresy. And I should probably be canceled for saying that the servant was probably a young scribe with a book, a boy. I have no idea. I wasn't there. But the way that I see Peter, like we do that, like we puff ourselves up and we do just silly stuff. So the very next verse, in verse 56, it says, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And then it says, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. You want to talk about loneliness? These dudes have just been riding with Jesus, witnessed the miracles. They saw the transfiguration of Jesus. Three of them did up on the mountain. They've witnessed some amazing things. And he was even like the whole time, hey, this is going to happen. Hey, I'm going to get arrested. Hey, I'm going to get beaten. Hey, I'm going to get crucified. Just FYI, you guys prepare yourselves. Are you guys ready? Prepare yourselves. This is what's coming. This is what's happening. This is the way that things are going to play out. We would never, right? A couple verses ago, what he said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples, right? This is the 10 minutes later. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. They got out of there with the quickness. They didn't want no smoke. They didn't want no trouble. They were just like, later, Jesus, you're on your own. Hey, thanks for the fish and bread. It's been real. Great ministry. That was a great missions trip. That was awesome. We really made a difference. See you in 3 days. Kind of one of those things. So Jesus faces the Sanhedrin. They come in. It says Peter followed at a distance. Obviously, he's like peeking around corners. He don't want to get too close and be associated with Jesus. They come in. They falsely accuse him. They basically get somebody to come in and lie, accuse him of blasphemy. They ask him, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. In verse 64, he says, it is as you said. It's like, nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. That's the next time you're going to see me. That's the next time you're going to see me. The high priest tore his clothes. You know, they say that he's deserving of death. They beat him, spit in his face, strike him. They mock him, saying, prophesy to us, Christ. Who's the one who struck you? And then we end chapter 26 with the denial of Jesus. Peter sat outside and a servant girl was like, aren't you the one who was with Jesus? And he said, no, I don't know I don't know what you're saying. I don't even know what you're talking about, man. Who? Jesus? Nah, man, I've been down over here, you know, kicking. I've been shooting dice. And he's just like, okay. So he goes out and another girl saw him and said, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, again, he denied with an oath. This time he swore. He's like, I put it on my mama. I don't know that man. I swear on my mom, on my grandmother. I don't know. I put it on my mother-in-law who was just sick. I don't know the man. It says, a little later, those who stood by came and said to Peter, surely, like, dude, I know you, man. Surely you are also one of them. Your speech betrays you. And then Peter, he began to curse and swear, saying, I don't know the man. He's out here saying, I don't know that man. In a Samuel Jackson voice, you know what I mean? I don't know the mother. He's out here cursing. Because, right, the louder you get and the more cuss words you say, the more serious you are. That's Peter's mindset. This dude's supposed to be saved. He's been walking with Jesus. He's denying the Savior, denying the Messiah. Now he's out here saying cuss words to let him know, I'm not with this guy. I'm out here cussing. It's crazy. And as soon as he did that, the rooster crowed. Bah, 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 bah. And he remembered exactly what Jesus said. And he said that he went out and he wept bitterly. The Bible. I don't know why people say the Bible's boring. It's like a movie to me. And it's a good movie. The main character dies, if you don't know. But listen, he don't stay dead. He is risen. The movie is good news. It's the gospel. It's great stuff. So, hey, check it out. You guys are reading this on your own. You guys, this is your own devotion. Do your own study, please. I'm just trying to make the Bible palatable. And again, there's going to be, you don't have to make the scripture interesting. It's like, no, but we got to get people to read it in order for them to consume it. So if you got to make it a little bit more fun in order for people to get interested and get excited about reading their Bible so that the Holy Spirit can speak to them, then so be it. And that's what we're going to do. So, God is good. Leviticus is this. I'll read this and we're going to shut it down. Leviticus is guidelines for hygiene, for health, their rules for worship and community. This was given to the children of Israel. Basically 3 months after their deliverance, the children of Israel, they spent a year at the base of Mount Sinai. They were nomadic people and they were in a barren land and they were suddenly forced to live together. They were suddenly forced to travel together. They needed laws. They needed guidelines. They needed rules on how to live, how to operate, how to sacrifice, how to do things. For 400 years, they lived in bondage and captivity of the Egyptian people. They had no rules. They had, their morals had gone astray. There were issues and things that they were going through and struggling with. And so what we see here now is that the book of Leviticus is just that. The laws, the rules, the guidelines for morals, for community, for hygienes, for the way that they should live collectively as a community together. You guys understand that? That's what it is. We understand that God takes holiness serious. He takes holiness serious. He desires holiness. But holiness is not something that you and I can achieve by following these rules. There's too many. There are too many laws and rules for you and I to follow. If it was possible, we wouldn't have needed Jesus. And so God said, you know what? The burden is heavy. It's impossible with man, but you know what? It's possible with me. Let me come down there and show them. Let me be the perfection, the righteousness, and the holiness for them. Amen. Holiness is not something that we can do on our own. Too many rules. There's a great story, and I'll share it briefly. It says, imagine that your father gives you a piece of land. It's yours. It's free. And he says you can farm it and make a living. But the only condition is first you have to get all the rocks off the land. You have to get all the rocks out of there. And so you work on it. You're like, cool, bet. I can have this land if I clear it. It's mine. I can live in it for free. It's all me. I just got to move all these rocks. So you start to remove the rocks for hours and hours and days go by and you work at it. You put your time, energy, effort, all that you can into it. But you realize that you cannot clear the field. There's too many rocks. They're too heavy for you to lift on your own. You cannot do it. So you give up. Then your father comes to you and says, you've done enough, but I have another plot of land for you. And he says, this time the stones are gone. And he says, well, who removed them? You go and you're like, okay, so this is mine. I can have this. He goes, well, who removed all the stones? And he said, I did. You go to the acreage. You find that the promise is there. The stones are gone and you are left to farm. And so now you do so in gratitude, right? The book of Leviticus is like that. Here's the land with all of the rocks trying to move them, trying to do it all on your own. It couldn't be done. the newness, the new covenant, the new relationship is the farm. It's the field with no rocks. They've already been moved. The law has been followed. The deed to the farm is ours. It's ours for us to have because of what Jesus did, not because of anything that we did. Amen. In chapter one, you guys are going to read about the burnt offering. These are the rules, the regulations, the guidelines for how to offer up a burnt offering. That's what you're going to read. It's not something that we have to do. Thank God. I like to barbecue. I love brisket. If you don't know, I definitely love a good ribeye, but we do not have to take up burnt offerings for God. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I might burn one up. I might throw a brisket on the Traeger and enjoy some fatted meat, but it's not done in order for my salvation to stay intact. Amen? You guys are reading that on your own. Let's say a prayer. Let's get up out of here. Happy Wednesday. You guys, tomorrow's my birthday. Okay, I didn't want to like toot my own horn, but tomorrow's my birthday. I'm pretty excited. I feel good, man. 38. If I knew 38 was going to be this good, I would have ran here a long time ago, right? My skin's good. My teeth are all intact still. My bones aren't brittle. Man, I got one gray hair in the back that we plucked that we found on church the last time we had church. All my hair, my hairline's kind of pushed back a little bit, but it ain't too bad. It ain't too bad. So 38 is good. Glory to God. Super excited. Anyway, we'll be here on my birthday. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, first and foremost, we just want to thank you. We want to give you praise, glory, and honor because you are good and faithful and so loving. We just pray, God, that you would help us to change, that you would help us to be transformed by your word, that we wouldn't leave this place the same. God, we need you. And the one thing that we ask today, Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, is that your will would be done. That's all that we want. Is that your will would be done in our lives. We can take the time and lift up each and every one of our requests, but at the end of the day, if it doesn't line up with your will, we don't want it. We want to surrender and be submitted to your plan and to your purpose because we know that it's to bring glory, honor, and praise to your name, and that's what we were created for. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. I love you guys. I honor you, and I hope that you guys have an amazing day. Abba's favorite underscore girl, I don't look a day over 30. God bless you. Glory to God. You know what? I honor you. Look, I'm going to pin that comment for Justin. We're going to sit in that for a second. We're just going to sit in that. We're going to just sit in that for a moment. It's pinned. Oh, wait, I missed it. I pinned the wrong one. We're going to pin this for just a moment. We're going to sit in this a little bit of pride. I boast only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. Glory to God. But thank you, Abba's favorite underscore GRL. You don't look a day over 30, bro. Amen and amen. Hope you guys have a great day. I'm doing too much goofing. I'll see you guys later.